Reading the New Testament on pastoral ministry, one could get a little nervous if you were a prospective pastor. For instance, 1 Timothy 3, now a bishop slash pastor must be above reproach, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an apt teacher, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Okay, that doesn't sound too onerous. Or 2 Corinthians 11, let no one think that I am a fool, but if you do, then accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. Or the one that niggles at my mind some nights, some Sunday nights, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And there are plenty of other examples. A number of years ago, I did a funeral for a cowboy in our town in Fisk. His name was Rainey. Rainey and his wife were not churchgoers, but we had gotten to know them, and they trusted Claire and I, and Claire happened to be gone that week when Rainey died, so I was asked to do the funeral. The funeral was held in a riding stable, first time I'd ever done a funeral in a horse barn. There were 600 cowboys and cowgirls sitting on planks that were perched on straw bales. As I was sitting up on the stage, I noticed at the back, the widow had told me that after the funeral there would be an open bar, and I guess I was just happy the spirit would be present in one form or another that morning. But it's the first funeral I'd ever done like that, kind of a promise. And just before I started the sermon, Rainey's horse was led in and he stood to my side. And then the widow and their dog came in. And all through this sermon, the dog stared at me with mournful eyes as if daring me to say something that was untrue or unkind. Afterwards, a man came up to me and he shook his head, looked at me rather mournfully, and he said, "I feel sorry for you." Well, I said, "Why?" He said, "You must be depressed all the time. I mean, all you do is you do funerals and deal with people in crisis. It must be terrible." Well, how would you have answered if you were a pastor? You can talk to me later if you want to know. But pastoring is a challenge. One more little story. Tom Long, in a wonderful book called The Folly of Preaching, could be The Folly of Pastoring, tells this. He said, "I was preaching about a year ago as a guest minister, and after the service, I was standing at the door shaking hands with the congregation when I caught on my preacher's radar screen someone moving towards me with an air of mission and purpose. I looked over," now these are his words, "there was a 70 or 75-year-old woman with a face like a hatchet dipped in vinegar. Moving towards me. Obviously, she had something to say. When she got near, I finally looked up. She demanded, 'You teach preaching at the seminary, don't you?' 'Yes, I do,' I admitted. 'Well, I have something that I want you to tell your students. Tell them to take me seriously.' And with that, she walked out into the street." Tell them to take me seriously. Well, you get the idea. Pastoral ministry is not necessarily for the faint of heart. I have good news for you, Claire. I'm not going to make it any easier for you this morning. Or rather, Scripture isn't going to necessarily make it any easier. And yet, there is good news. So listen on. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to defend his ministry, and he uses three terms that I just want to highlight briefly. The first term, if you could bring up that text, and you see the highlighted words. The first term is treasure. We don't proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and then in verse 7, but we have this treasure. In the first instance, you see, our ministry is not about ourselves at all, but it's about Jesus Christ. We Anabaptists like to say that Jesus is the center of our faith, the center of our message. We do not preach ourselves. Pastoral ministry is not for revealing or exhibiting the pastor's gifts, but for revealing the glory of Christ. So the treasure of the gospel is what you and all preachers have been entrusted with. in all of its beauty, its power, its wisdom, and yes, even its scandal. To some, the gospel will indeed be a stumbling block, to others, mere foolishness. But to you, the pastor, the gospel is a word of salvation, of life. It transforms everything. And it's a story that once you are committed to, it shapes your life in ways you might never have imagined. You know, as a pastor, that God is at work making a people for his glory. People created in the image of God. They're beautiful and they're so necessary. And you know that there is no one among us who is not useful, does not have a useful part to play in what God is doing. We saw this, we heard this beautifully shared yesterday at the funeral of our friend Jack Bartel, as he was remembered as someone whose life made a difference to all he touched. So you have this treasure. Proclaim it with confidence, live it with humility. The second word is slaves. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Now, we might have expected Paul to call himself a slave of Jesus Christ, and he does that sometimes, but here he describes himself as a slave of the Corinthians. What a statement. Paul has committed to serving these folks in the ministry of the gospel, and we know from reading his Corinthian letters that it wasn't easy. Sometimes he was ridiculed for his poor public speaking abilities, sometimes for his boasting, sometimes for not accepting a decent wage, sometimes for enforcing church discipline, sometimes for being absent too often. But Paul loved his people. In one letter, he shares his anxiety. He says, I'm under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. In another letter, he shares his joy that this congregation is sharing in his suffering and even meeting his physical needs. In another, he writes tenderly, I was gentle among you like a nurse caring for her own children. Paul knew pastoral ministry was difficult, but he thought the church was worth the effort. The good news is you're not Superwoman, or I'm not Superman. We can't do everything. We can't necessarily be all things to all people. We will make mistakes. Sometimes we disappoint ourselves, and sometimes we disappoint others. And it's hard to live up to all the expectations out there. But the good news is we're not necessarily called to make folks happy. We're called to make them holy, or at least assist them on their journey towards holiness. Claire, as many of you know, has spent a good deal of her adult life in service to the church. In her life, the church has been worth the effort. 7 years in Asia with MCC, 8 years as executive director here in Saskatchewan. Pastoral ministry in 6 different congregations. And so this morning, Claire, we're asking you to be one of our servant leaders, to lead us with gentle authority, patience, even humor. Difficult, but not impossible. Treasure, slaves. Third term is clay pots. We have this treasure in clay jars, or as the Message translated, we carry around this precious message in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. It's a beautiful and a powerful image. It recognizes the awesome trust that God bestows upon each of us, and at the same time, that image honors our fragility as bearers of God's grace and might. We are fragile. This is where the verses from Jeremiah that Joel read are so instructive. Jeremiah tells about going down to the potter's house and seeing him working at his wheel. The vessel was spoiled in the potter's hand, but he didn't quit. He didn't throw the clay out. Rather, he reworked it. Love that phrase. He reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. I'm not a potter. Claire did it for a while, and she even had a wheel, which now is in the possession of Sandra, and I'm not sure what she's doing with it, but I'm sure she'll create something lovely at some point. But there are some things that a potter needs to know. For instance, this is really important, as long as the clay remains wet, there is the chance of a do-over. Wet clay can always be salvaged and wedged and given another chance. When it dries out, though, it's brittle and hard and can no longer be shaped or formed. As long as it's wet, it's malleable, it has a second chance. God has not finished with us yet, and that's good news. God's work of shaping and reshaping our lives can last an entire lifetime. As long as we remain wet, that is open, pliable, receptive, centered to the potter, God's work in our lives can shape us into something beautiful. So Claire, part of your challenge is to stay wet, stay pliable, stay open to the work of the Spirit in your life. Be attentive to the ways that she will lead you, sometimes through struggle, sometimes through laughter and joy, but always shaping you into the person and the pastor you are becoming. Claim and celebrate your uniqueness, your gifts and abilities. There is no one else in the world quite like you. No one else suited in the way you are, or uniquely qualified the way you are for the assignment that you have been given. No one can preach in your voice, or teach, or lead, or administer, or evangelize, or nurture, or pray like you. You have your own unique voice. Be who God has created you to be. So proclaim this gospel, this treasure entrusted to you. Be a servant in our midst, and remember that though you are fragile, you are called and blessed by God and this congregation. Let us pray. Master Potter, continue your work of shaping and molding Claire's life. Continue your work of shaping and molding all of our lives as your disciples. Shape us into worthy and useful vessels that are equipped for every good work. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.